As we continue reading through the Irish Articles of Faith, we are in that section that pertains to the sacraments of the New Testament. Will you please read together with me? We believe that the sacraments were not ordained of Christ to be gazed upon or to be carried about, but that we should duly use them, and in such only as worthily receive the same. They have a wholesome effect and operation, but they that receive them unworthily thereby draw judgment upon themselves. And the Westminster Larger Catechism in question 63 asks us, what are the special privileges of the visible church?
The visible church hath the privilege of being under God's special care and government, of being protected and preserved in all ages, notwithstanding the opposition of all enemies, and of enjoying the communion of the saints, the ordinary means of salvation, and offers of grace by Christ to all the members of it in the ministry of the gospel, testifying that whosoever believes in him shall be saved, and excluding none that will come unto him. Amen.
Will you please remain standing for our New Testament reading?
For our New Testament reading, please turn in your copies of the Scriptures to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, and we will be reading verses 1 through 18. People of God, hear again the Word of God. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the word that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat? Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless, and consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Thus ends the reading and the hearing of the Word of God. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Will you please be seated? And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I'd ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we go before the Lord, asking for his help and his illumination. Father, how grateful we are to you that You do give us this day of rest, this day of reflection, this day of edification and illumination. And I pray, Lord, that it would be to us all of those things, that you would make it so by your grace and the power of your Holy Spirit at work in us. I pray, Lord, that as we come once again to this time in our service where we focus our thoughts and attention on your holy word, that you would press it to our hearts, that you would open our minds to it and our ears to it and our hearts to it, that we might see and hear and understand what the Holy Ghost has to say to the church this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask if you would please turn in your Bibles with me to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our study through the Ten Commandments, in particular the exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt as they move towards the promised land. This morning we'll be looking at the Sabbath once again, verses 8 through 11, but to keep it in some measure of context, let's begin again in verse 1, as Moses recounts for us, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Now, as we began considering over the past couple of weeks the nature of the transition of the Sabbath from the seventh day to the eighth day, or the first day of the week, that it was in recognition of the relationship that exists throughout the Scriptures and the covenant that God has made with man of promise and fulfillment. So we can see that throughout this book of Exodus, as the Israelites moved from Egypt towards the promised land, the promise was there. They hadn't gotten there yet. So there was a fulfillment to the promise yet to be made, but they had the promise. It was still there. And we see this concept throughout the Scriptures, this promise to fulfillment. And as a matter of fact, that is the relationship of the New Testament to the Old Testament, but it's throughout the Old Testament, everywhere. It's to be seen absolutely everywhere. And yet, even in the promised land, once they got to the promised land, as we're going to look at this morning, there was still an as of yet unfulfilled aspect or dimension, even to the promised land. And Paul talks about that in Hebrews 4, which we're going to look at. But the Sabbath is intended to be a source of blessing. It's intended to be a blessing. The Sabbath is blessed and the source of blessing. It's a path or a key that opens up even additional blessings for the people of God. In Isaiah 58, verses 11, 14, for those of you who take notes, "The Lord will always guide you. He will satisfy you in a sun-scorched land and strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring whose waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins." Now, this is an ancient time when this is being written, right? We think of it as ancient. And he's saying, your people will rebuild the ancient ruins. There were even ancient ruins in this time. And God's promise to them is, you will repair the ancient ruins. You will restore the age-old foundations. You will be called the repairer of the breach, restorer of the streets of dwelling. This is remarkable. This is a picture of redemption. Again, promise and fulfillment. Here it is. That which has been so sorely damaged, destroyed by the fall. There is this promise of restoration and repair. If you turn your foot from breaking the Sabbath, from doing as you please on my holy day. If you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's day holy and honorable. If you honor it by not going your own way or seeking your own pleasure or speaking idle words, then you will delight in the Lord, and I will make you ride on the heights of the land and feed you with the heritage of your father Jacob, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." There it is. It's settled. It's set in stone, so to speak, as much so as the commandments that God gave to Moses on Sinai. Set in stone, the promise is fixed and it's sure. We see the blessing of the Sabbath even in the display of the Shekinah glory cloud in Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. When Moses and the Israelites had finished crafting the various articles of the tabernacle, the priestly garments, and they set everything up as it had been commanded them, and they had washed and made themselves ready, then we read this. Then the cloud covered the tabernacle of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter the tabernacle of meeting because the cloud rested above it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Whenever the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, the children of Israel would go onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not journey till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was above the tabernacle by day, and the fire was over it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journey. So we see here the connection of the glory cloud to the resting of the people of Israel. As the glory of God descended, the people rested. They had a Sabbath. They rested in the glory of God. This is when he gave them rest. They worked when God said to work. They rested when God said to rest. And further than that, we see that their rest was attended by the presence of God in the glory cloud. As they rested, there's the glory cloud. There's the presence of God in the midst of them. His glory was not so much on their working as on their resting. Here it is. The glory cloud, when it went back up, then they moved forward. When it came down, they rested. And we see here, and we know from our own observation, that the glory of God is known to his people in their holy resting from their labor, so that they can contemplate God. That's why he gives us this day, so that we can do that. Look at all the visions that God gave to his people in the New Testament. To Peter, when he was in Cornelius' house, on the day of the Lord, the eighth day. First day and the eighth day are the same. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when the Holy Spirit showed him that vision of the sheep being let down by the four corners and so forth. John, in the first chapter of Revelation, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when he heard behind him the voice of many waters, the voice coming down behind him like a trumpet in the waters. We see the glory of God when the people are at rest. They rest from their labors and they rest in the accomplishment of God. You know, as much as we would like it to have God close to all our thoughts in all of our activities, we are feeble people. We lack the ability to corral our thoughts or to keep the thought of God in all of the various segments of our thought life. As the thoughts progress, as the thoughts proceed in our minds, it's hard for us to do that. And so God blesses us with this day. So we cease from our labors. We put that stuff out of our minds for a while so that the glory of God can descend on us and we can behold him and the greatness of everything that he is and he does. And so we are given a Sabbath rest, and it is a blessing to us, even as we read out of Isaiah 58 this morning. And in this portion of Exodus 40, we see the Israelites making tremendous effort to prepare to worship the Lord. But it's when they cease that the glory of the Lord descends, that God makes himself known. Actually, they had to cease because the glory of the Lord came down. The cloud descended. They had to stop. There was nothing more they could do. But the reason's the same. It was in order that they would stand in awe of the presence of God in their midst. And that's the whole point of the day. That's why we still come to worship. We cease from our labors, not so that we can be lazy, but so we can behold the glory of God. And he's in our midst. He promised it to be that way. A similar thing happened in Solomon's reign when he went to such great lengths to construct the first temple, Solomon's temple, the temple of the glory of Israel. It was constructed. The priests assembled themselves to consecrate the temple that they had just finished constructing. When we read this, and it came to pass, when the priests came out of the most holy place, for all the priests who were present had sanctified themselves without keeping to their divisions, and the Levites who were the singers, all those of Asaph and Heman and Jeduthun with their sons and their brethren, stood at the east end of the altar, clothed in white linen, having cymbals, stringed instruments, and harps, and with them 120 priests, sounding with the trumpets. Indeed, it came to pass when the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and then they had lifted up their voices with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endures forever," that the house of the Lord was filled with a cloud, so that the priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled the house of God. They rested from their labors. There was nothing more they could do. They sought to worship God. They sought to worship him with everything they could. The trumpeters and the singers, they'd assembled, and they were there for that purpose, to worship God, and they had to stop. They had to stop because the glory of the Lord filled that temple. They were forced to cease from their labor and simply rest and behold the glory of God. And we see, in a sense, a picture of the creation rest coupled with redemptive rest. They rested from their labor, but they rested in the comforting knowledge of the presence of God who would complete the promise to them. They were resting from their labor, but it was because God had redeemed them from their bondage. Both the old and the new in view at once. And as we considered last week how all of the eighth-day celebrations were for the purpose of making the people look forward to see that there was as of yet unfulfilled aspect to the covenant, here we see that the people find no rest in their laboring. But when they cease from their labors, the rest that God ordained at the creation was a rest from their labor so that they could look back to what God had accomplished. But here we see the glory cloud giving them a rest that was also forward-looking. It was bringing them to the promised land in Exodus. Here in 2 Kings, when we read of the glory cloud filling the tabernacle, it was still evidence of promise and fulfillment, that God would fulfill the promise that he promised. To Moses and his people, they were on their way to the place of covenantal rest, the place of the fulfillment of God's promise to his people, the land that would serve as an earthly picture of paradise until Messiah appeared. And then when they no longer needed the promised land to serve as a picture of paradise, what happened? God removed it. AD 70, it was destroyed. Why we ever thought it would be a good idea to redevelop it is only known to dispensationalists. It has not served as a blessing ever since it has been reestablished. Promise and fulfillment, it's everywhere throughout the scriptures once your eyes are open to it. But even once they reached the promised land, they found that the promise was fulfilled and yet unfulfilled. It was fulfilled in part, but it was only in order to foreshadow that which was to come in full. It looked forward to gospel times. So when Paul wrote to the Hebrew church, it was very evident that he was explaining exactly this. In Hebrews chapter 4, there, beginning of verse 1, "Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, 'So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest,' although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, 'They shall not enter my rest.' Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter it because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, 'Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts.' For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day." So Joshua brought them to the promised land, and yet they're still speaking of another day of rest. There is yet an unfulfilled aspect and dimension to the promise. "For he who has entered his rest has himself ceased from his works, as God did from his. So remembering that this is an epistle that is written specifically to the Jews, Paul's writing to his brethren. He's trying to show them the fulfillment of all of the promises that were made in the Old Covenant, that they were fulfilled in Christ. He comes to the Sabbath and he tries to develop the concept for them even more, that the promised land, the promised rest, it was fulfilled, but only in part. Now there is this yet unfulfilled dimension that can only be filled how? If they merge faith. It has to be merged with faith. He says here, for indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word they heard did not profit them. Why? Not being merged, not being mixed with faith by those who heard it. Faith is how we take hold. That's it. Faith isn't the thing that saves us. It is the means. It's the mechanism. It helps us to take hold of that which saves us, the promise of God. Christ rested from his work on redemption as he emerged victorious from the tomb when? On the eighth day, the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, the Sabbath of the fulfilled promise. As God rested on the seventh day of creation in order to take pleasure in what he had done, man's sin has blinded his eye, deafened his ear, hardened his heart, so that try as he might, he now must labor to see God in his creation. In the day of his innocence, not so. Man's mind would be awash with wave after wave of profound and sublime joy in the hand of God in creation, but not now. Now, Paul says again, we see through a glass how? Dimly. We see dimly. Talking with Luke the other day, Paul says again, all of creation groans in anticipation of Christ's return. All of creation has been blighted by our sin. And now we struggle with things that were once easy, should have been easy, could have been easy, if man had not fallen, but he did. So that all of creation groans in anticipation of Christ's return. But now there is a different Sabbath joy. It's not the same. It's not the same in which Adam in his innocence could behold the creation and see the hand of God in such a way that he was possessed by the thought. But the Sabbath joy we enjoy now, it is different. The Sabbath joy of the New Testament, the Sabbath joy of the promise is the joy of the accomplishment of the promise of God that he would send a Redeemer who would save us from our sins. And that Redeemer has come. He has redeemed us. And we have the words of assurance. For he who has entered his rest has ceased from his works as God did from his. We cease from what works? We cease from the work of laboring for our own redemption. We cease from that and we rest in Christ. As in the seventh day Sabbath, God rested from his work and in doing so declared his creative work to be completed and nothing creative remained to be done. On the eighth day, the Son rested from his work of redemption and so declared it to be complete and that nothing redemptively remained to be done. Thankfully, when Adam sinned and broke the covenant, God did not abandon him. And even though man's ability to find great delight in the Sabbath was interrupted by sin, and the Sabbath remained a mandate. And God renewed his offer, the offer of rest to mankind through the promise of a coming Redeemer. He shall bruise the serpent's head. And so we see even there, even as early as Genesis chapter 3, this promise and fulfillment. One more example of the forward-pointing nature of eight-day celebrations in the Old Testament, the Feast of Tabernacles. In Leviticus chapter 23, and beginning in verse 33, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days to the Lord. On the first day there shall be a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it. For 7 days you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. On the eighth day you shall have a holy convocation, and you shall offer an offering made by fire to the Lord. It is a sacred assembly, and you shall do no customary work on it. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire to the Lord, a burnt offering and a grain offering, a sacrifice and drink offerings. Everything on its day, besides the Sabbaths of the Lord, besides your gifts, besides all your vows, and besides all your freewill offerings which you give to the Lord. Also on the 15th day of the seventh month, when you have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep the feast of the Lord for 7 days. On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest, and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest. And you shall take for yourselves on the first day the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boughs of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord for 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. You shall celebrate it in the seventh month. You shall dwell in booths for 7 days. All who are native Israelites shall dwell in booths, that your generations may know that I made the children of Israel dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So Moses declared to the children of Israel the feasts of the Lord. So this was a delightful moment for them in their calendar year, in the Hebrew calendar year. They had this holy convocation on the first day and on the eighth day. It was a delightful moment. This was immediately following their harvest. And we think of how, at this time of year, and particularly as we get ready for our Thanksgiving Day celebrations, how happy we are. The thought of it even makes us happy when we celebrate the goodness of God and all of His providence for us, His provisions for us. Our table is full. We're in the company of those who are closest to us. It's a time of great joy and rejoicing and happiness. Imagine how much more so to the children of Israel who got to celebrate this for 7 days. For 7 days. They had this incredible celebration. And you shall rejoice before the Lord, in verse 40, for 7 days. The first day and the eighth day will be holy convocations. You'll gather together. You'll come together as a people. And special rejoicing and special rest. You shall do no customary work on it. And surely this was unusual for the Hebrews to move their normal day of rest from the seventh day to the eighth day. But they did it because God commanded it, because it was forward-looking. It looked forward on the first day, backward on the eighth day. They remembered what God had delivered them from and where, and rejoiced in where God had taken them to. And is that not why we gather on the Lord's Day, even now as God's people? Do we not remember the empty way of life that God delivered us from and rejoice in the place God has taken us to? Promise and fulfillment. We see it in the transition of the sacraments of the Old Testament to the New. Circumcision and Passover have given way to baptism and the Lord's Supper. And we see it in the transition of the seventh-day Sabbath to the eighth-day Sabbath. Still both morally binding, but for the purpose of rejoicing. And I'd like to conclude this whole idea with Psalm 92. A song for the Sabbath day. It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High, to declare your loving kindness in the morning and your faithfulness every night. On an instrument of 10 strings, on the lute and on the harp, with harmonious sound. For you, Lord, have made me glad through your work. I'll triumph in the works of your hands. O Lord, how great are your works. Your thoughts are very deep. A senseless man does not know, nor does a fool understand this. When the wicked spring up like grass, and when all the workers of iniquity flourish, it is that they may be destroyed forever. But you, Lord, are on high forevermore. For behold, your enemies, O Lord, for behold, your enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn you have exalted like a wild ox. I have been anointed with fresh oil. My eye also has seen my desire on my enemies. My ears hear my desire on the wicked who rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. The Lord our Lord has conquered, is conquering, and will ultimately be victorious. And in the meantime, we see he promises to watch over, provide for, and bless his people forever. And all of God's people said, amen. Thank you. Will you please bow your heads with me? Father, how grateful we are to you for this work of redemption. We thank you for the nature of the covenant, the promise and the fulfillment. And even as we see that the work of redemption was accomplished by Christ, we look forward to yet even a fuller realization of this promise that as of right now, though we are your redeemed people, that we have been purchased from death to life, we still find this great treasure in these mortal bodies. We find that we are still very much impacted by the wickedness of this world around us. But I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see that now, even now, you're accomplishing your purpose in your way for the good of your people and the advancement of your kingdom on earth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.